Well, this morning, I want us to open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, the Lord is so perfect in the way He works things out and the way He does things. And with me going out of town and being gone for two Sundays, the Lord is today wrapping up and concluding not only our series on the armor of God, but He's also concluding and wrapping up the overall theme of spiritual warfare that we've been on since the beginning of this year. And if you're new to this church and you haven't been coming here since the beginning of this calendar year, you know that on the first Sunday of 2017, the Lord commissioned us to camp on the subject of spiritual warfare. And so now we're on today part 32 of our spiritual warfare series. Amen. And we have learned some wonderful truths, but what I want to wrap it up with today and emphasize to you is that it's not just about learning and gaining and accumulating knowledge and understanding and things like that. That's not what makes you victorious. That's not what causes you to overcome, is having a bunch of stuff up here. What really makes you an overcomer, what makes you a winner in life, is being not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word. It's the doers of the Word that win. It's the doers of the Word that are blessed. It's the doers of the Word that will overcome in life. Now, you remember I made the point through this series that the book of Ephesians, that this actual spiritual warfare teaching came from, this church had a wealth of knowledge. They were more well taught than you and I ever thought about being. That's why the Apostle Paul, when going through this book, particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, you know that's one sentence in the original Greek language. So that's what I told one of my Bible college professors one time when he marked me wrong for some run-on sentences. I said, look, right here, they ain't got a bigger run-on sentence than that, okay? But the thing that he brought out through that we're predestined, that we're adopted, that we're blessed, that we're chosen and we're holy and without blame, and he goes on and on and on with all these wonderful truths that most of the church today does not understand, he didn't stop to explain it to them. And you know why that is? Because they already understood it. They already had been taught well, to the point where the Lord said in Revelation to this particular church, He said, you guys have been able to find out who the false apostles are, and I commend you on that. You can tell why. Because they were so well taught, they knew the difference between truth and error. But how many of you know, just because you're well taught, just because you got a lot of understanding and knowledge and things like that, you can still stink at living life? And that's exactly what was going on with this church. That's why he says at the end, let's look at these verses, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren. Now, when he says finally, we found out that this word finally means in conclusion, but it doesn't just simply mean in conclusion. It carries with it the idea of finally, I've saved the most important information for you for last. In other words, this was the main thing the Apostle Paul was wanting to get across to this church when he wrote this letter. Because why? They were living in defeat. They were not learning to overcome the devil. They were not winning in their fight of faith. Even though they had all these wonderful things given to them, they still had not learned how to overcome in spiritual warfare. Therefore, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, indicating they weren't already strong. Right? Why? Because being strong is not just about having information. It's about having revelation that you are practically applying in your everyday life. Amen? So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we found out from this that when he says put on the whole armor of God, what that means is they didn't have it on. They didn't already have on the armor of God, therefore you got to put it on. Because why? You can have a wardrobe of beautiful, glorious, snazzy spiritual clothing and still not be wearing any of it. And that's the truth for every single one of us that are born again, children of God. Why? Because as children of God, guess what? We have all these different things. We already have love, we already have peace, we already have joy, we already have all the armor of God. But just because we have them doesn't mean we've put them on. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. how to be a doer of the word in this particular area, and I'm going to title this, How to Put On God's Armor. How to put on God's armor. Now, when you look up this word put on, it literally comes from the Greek word enduo, which means to literally clothe yourself with. And if you look it up in other passages of Scripture in the New Testament, you'll see that this word was used to describe actual pieces of clothing being worn by an individual. Amen. Many different scriptures. So what this means is clothe yourselves with the armor of God, meaning you've got all the armor, now put it on. Clothe yourself with it. Now we know that the armor of God is not a natural or carnal thing. Right? We're not talking about something physical. We're not talking about something natural. So now let me barbecue some sacred cows this morning. You do not put on the armor of God by waking up every morning and saying these mechanically repeated phrases. I put on the helmet of my salvation. I put on my breastplate of righteousness. I take my shield of faith. I take the sword of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that you, if you've been doing that, you've been wasting your time, because there's certainly some benefits to doing that, because it fosters an awareness and cultivates a consciousness that you actually need to be putting the armor of God on. So it's good from that respect. But you don't put on spiritual things by doing something carnally. Come on now. You don't put it on that way. So then the question comes up by smart people. They'll ask this question, how do you put on spiritual things? Well, let's look at that this morning. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And if you got an extra finger, go over to Colossians chapter 3. Romans chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. You ready to learn this morning? Are you ready to apply the thing that you're learning? That's ultimately what I'm wanting to get across to you today, because it doesn't do us any good for us to come and you be able to leave this place and somebody ask you and say, how was church today? It was great. Pastor preached a wonderful message today. It was awesome. What did he talk about? I don't know. You understand, that's what happens to a lot of us, isn't it? And you know one of the reasons that happens to us? Is because we don't come into this with the intention of being a doer of it. If we came into it with the intention of applying what we've heard, just like you would when you go to school, you'd be taking notes. Let me write some things down, lest the enemy snatch it out of my mind on the way home. Let me write it down, because I am diligently, wholeheartedly looking to apply what I've heard. So I encourage you this morning, make sure you take notes, or at least get the CD and go back and do that. And you know, we're so good at this church to you, we send out the notes, very thorough notes to you, each and every week. So at least read those and go back and study them, because we want to be blessed in this church, and this is how you're going to do it. Well, let's look over at Romans chapter 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. I love these passages of Scripture right here. It says, I beseech you, therefore. That means I beg you, I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, you know what he's saying? He's using all the mercy God's given you as the instigating reason why you need to be doing this. In other words, since God's done so much for you, you could at the very least do this. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but, on the other hand, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how are you going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It's by not being conformed to this world and being transformed in your life by the renewing of your mind. Now, you look up the word transform. Well, conformed, first of all, literally means to be formed into a mold, to be poured into a mold. You know, the world, if you just let yourself go around in this world and let the world formulate the way you think and just do things the way the world does, it will pour you into its mold. You will think like it, you will act like it, you will talk like it. I say it this way, the only thing you need to do to be carnal, self-serving, and in the flesh is nothing. You just wake up every day and do what everybody else does, and you will form that mold in your life. So how are you going to get past that? You've got to not be conformed to this world. You've got to make a decision. I'm not going to let that happen. But on the other hand, be transformed. The Greek word metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis from, which is the best analogy I've ever heard on that, is how a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. You got to have a period in your life to where you're letting the Lord put a cocoon around you. Amen. And do a transforming work on the inside of you by the renewing of your mind so that you can be transformed from a limited caterpillar that's stuck to the world, that can't do nothing, that's slow, that's weak, that's ugly, and be transformed into a beautiful and boundless butterfly. How is that going to happen? By the renewal of your mind. Now, the Lord showed me something concerning this, and this is something it's very important for us to understand. You are not going to have your mind renewed simply by coming to church on Sunday. I don't care how well you listen. That will not renew your mind. You ever notice that the things that you ultimately remember from the Lord are the things He speaks directly to you? Not the things pastor says to you. Those aren't the main things that sticks with you. It's what the Lord speaks to you. Therefore, all this is supposed to be for you is reinforcement of what you're getting from the Lord on your own. You come here on Sundays and you're like, man, the Lord showed me that, and that this week. And it's confirmation and the Lord is reinforcing things. But you renew your mind, listen to this, first by not being conformed to the world. If you're not first making an effort not to be conformed to the world and you're trying to have your mind renewed, you're not going to successfully do it. Because He says that first. Don't be conformed to this world. Here's the analogy the Lord gave me concerning that. What is the best way to learn a foreign language? To go there? To basically get parachuted out of a plane in the middle of the jungle where all these tribes and these villages, all they speak is that language. You know what happens when that kind of situation happens to you? Your soul is forced into a position because it's in survival mode. It's forced into a position to assimilate the language. But if you just show in there trying to speak, study books to try to study it and things like that, you ain't going to get it. You're not. That's why when you go and you take a foreign language like in school or something, when I did in high school, I took 3 or 4 years of Spanish. And basically all I learned how to say was, tu mamá es un pájaro con dos cabezas. You know what that means? Your mama is a bird with two heads. That's all I learned. In 4 years of Spanish. Why? Because I didn't apply myself. One time we used to have these guys that would come into the bank, just workers, laborers, and they'd come in. They didn't speak very good English, and I was a teller on the teller line at that time. And this guy comes in, and, you know, I knew how to speak a little bit. I knew how to say, como te llamas, como estás, muy bien, así, así, you know, just basic general talk. And so I was talking with him, and then he asked me something that I didn't know what he said. And I had this loud mouth, obnoxious teller right beside me. And what she spoke up. She had to say something. And I'm like, I don't know. And then she says, see, he don't know what you're saying. He don't know what you're saying. I said, yeah, I do. Watch this. And I turned around and said to her, tu mamá es un pájaro con dos cabezas. He falls on the floor laughing in the bank. And she's like, what did he say? What did he say? I said, your mom's a bird with two heads. And yes, I was saved when I did that. Praise God. But listen, the way you're going to learn a foreign language is how? Going into a classroom where the teacher don't let you speak nothing but that language. They know that's the only way you're going to get it, right? So this is how your mind becomes renewed to something, to where the only thing you're hearing in your life is that language. You want to learn the language of God? The Word of God? Then you're going to have to eliminate all the words of the world. That's the only way you're going to get it. When I first got saved, first 4 years of my Christian existence, my parents are here today, will testify to this. If I wasn't eating, if I wasn't sleeping, and I wasn't working, I was in the Word. I was listening to my tape recorder with all those teachings. I was studying the Bible, and I was praying. That's all I did for 4 years. 4 years. And the Lord was then able to download things into me that now I'm benefiting from today. Amen? So the way you're going to get this is, if you really want to get serious about this, You can't just continue to watch Dancing with the Devils in the evening and as the stomach turns in the afternoon. You're watching all this junk and you're trying to get healed. It ain't going to work for you. It'll take a gift of the Spirit and gifts of healings to be in operation for you to get healed. That's just the way it is. You've got to let the Word... You liked that, didn't you, Kimberly? You got to let the Word transform you and make it priority in your life. Potentially. I mean, particularly if you are in a desperate situation in an area in your life. Amen. It's tight, but it's right. But it's here. It says, conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what transforms you? The renewal of your mind. So I would say it this way. What transforms you out here to what you've already got in here? See, if you're born again, you already got these things in here, right? All these things are already yours. But we're talking about how do you apply them to your life and put them in your life. It's going to happen through the renewal of your mind. Now go over to Colossians 3, and let's look at this. Colossians chapter 3. This might very well be the most significant message you've heard this year. If you'll just do it, if you'll just apply it, it'll transform your life. Amen? Now, let's skip ahead and look at, well, let's just look at verse 1 and 2. He goes on in this chapter to talk about putting off certain behaviors and then goes to talking about putting on certain behaviors. Amen? And he's talking about these virtues. So, like, for example, if you look at verse 12, therefore, as, listen to this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, if you got a revelation of grace, you might have a hard time getting through that part of that verse. You know why? God, what? So you're addressing me as the elect of God. That means chosen, selected, picked out. Did you know God chose you? Did you know God picked you? Did you know God cast the highest and the greatest electoral vote that ever existed on your behalf, so that you can be brought into the position of a king and a priest in the kingdom of God? If that lived in you, it don't matter what nobody else says to you. It wouldn't wipe the smile off your face. No matter what people do to you out there, it wouldn't. Because God voted for me. That's pretty good, isn't it? God voted for me. And then he tells you you're holy and beloved. What does that mean? You're already sanctified. You're already set apart. You're already holy. You're already a saint. You ain't got to get to 80 plus years old in your life to become a saint. You understand that? Everybody that's born again, child of God, is a saint, meaning a holy one. And you are beloved. Or you could say it this way, you be loved by God. I mean, and eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, how wonderful that really is. You be loved by God. I mean, he thinks the world of you. He carries your picture around in his wallet. He's got your picture up there, and he looks at you, and he adores you, and he values you. You're his favorite. He loves you really, really a whole lot. And we need to get that revelation in our heart. Then, and only then, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, I feel led of the Holy Spirit to emphasize this to you this morning. Many of us are trying to forgive because we know it's the right thing to do, but we've never recognized that we're elect, holy, and beloved. If you don't recognize that you be loved by God, you're going to have a hard time be loving other people. Amen. You've got to get it in here. But notice he's talking about all these things here, and then he goes on to say in verse 14, but above all these things, or literally on top of everything else, put on the trench coat of love. Glory to God. So put on all these wonderful virtues that are already yours. But all these things are in your closet. You already have them. You've already got it. But the way you put them on is by the renewal of your mind. So let me say it this way. You put on spiritual things by setting your mind on spiritual things. You put on spiritual things by setting your mind on spiritual things. Amen. Now, this becomes very important because you notice that sometimes this is the way I minister to a lot of you. You call me up and you've got some kind of crisis going on. You got some kind of bad report. Somebody looked at you ugly. Something like that. And you call me up and you're just devastated. Emotionally, totally down here. And what do I do with you? Let's praise God for a minute. So we just praise God. Hallelujah. Then we just start worshiping the Lord. And I say, now how do you feel? Oh, I don't feel those feelings anymore. Bingo! The reason why you feel emotionally the way you feel is because of what you're focusing on and setting your mind on. So just remember that in your own life, because you're in the control of this. If basically I'm starting to feel hurt, devastated, and emotionally having a slide, know this, it's no one else's fault but mine of what I'm choosing to think on. So just change the way you're thinking. Change what you're focusing on. Simple, isn't it? This is how you live and you overcome and are victorious. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It is this simple. But it's not that easy. Because if it were that easy, everybody would be spiritually mature. But this is what makes you spiritually mature. Not just acting on the soul and what it's telling you to do. Acting on the spirit and foundational truths of who you are. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So let's go back over to Ephesians. So now let's talk a little bit about today, in reviewing each of these pieces of armor, how do we put them on? Back over in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read some more verses here. Man, I got to do this quick. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Now let's skip ahead to verse 14. Now we've spent a week on each one of these pieces of armor. And I went into a lot of the points I'm going to reemphasize to you today. But I'm really wanting you to take away how you actually put these things on and take them up. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now we have somebody that's here this morning that came to me this week, and you're going to get to know him actually a little bit later, but who has a wonderful testimony concerning the piece of armor we talked about last week. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want him to share this with you today because it will help you to understand why you need to be a doer of that. This is Jim Parker. Jim and Connie are with us this morning. I want, Bob, can you get this mic, please? And we are going to let Jim share a little testimony about what he learned last week and what he did.
I hope that everybody learned something from that last week, because I certainly did. I've never heard the sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword, put in the perspective that Brother Trey did. When God spoke it once, that was the one edge. When you speak it out of your mouth, that makes it two-edged.
Amen.
Well, this week, I've been using that. And the scripture that I've been quoting back to the devil is Psalm 90, verse 17. Mm-hmm. It says, may the favor of God our Lord be upon us and prosper all the work that we do. Yes, prosper the work that we do. That may not be quoted exactly right. But I take it and turn it around and personify it for myself. I tell Satan, I said, I give you warning, Satan. It is written, the favor of the Lord is upon me, and he will prosper all the work that I do. And every time this week that I have quoted that to the devil, come somebody on. Calls me up for the service call.
Praise God. More favor.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I've actually had more work that I could get to this week.
Praise God.
Now, I know, let me say this right quick. I know that because I'm standing up here testifying to this, that Satan's going to try to come against me. Try. But I give you warning right now, Satan, in the name of Jesus, it is written, the favor of the Lord is upon me, and he will bless the work that I do.
Amen. Thanks, Jim. Praise God. So you see what I'm talking about? He took the word of what we talked about last week, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when we found out that the sword of the Spirit does not become a two-edged sword till it comes out of your mouth, and he started declaring what God had already said, instead of just sitting back like most Christians and saying, well, Lord, I'm just trusting you. Well, I'm just trusting the Lord. And I always ask him, trusting him to do what? What chapter and verse are you standing on and are you trusting him with? See, it's not good enough just to generally trust God. I mean, that'll do some benefits, but if you really want to see those kind of things happen, you got to aggressively and purposefully do it. Amen. So right here, we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. So we got to speak the word of God, which is our lone offensive weapon. You remember that? But then we also talked about the shield of faith. And you remember how the scriptures teach us that the word shield literally means door. And so it described having a door-shaped shield that was capable of covering the entire body of the Roman soldier. Showing us what? We already got all the faith we're ever going to need to cover every area of our lives. You're not trying to get more faith. But here's the issue. How do you take up that shield? You got to what? You've got to know how faith works. And which goes in line with the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because how do you know how faith works? Faith comes by speaking. Faith, listen to this, write this down if you're taking notes. Faith is voice activated. Faith is voice activated. It does a little bit of good to just sit there and say, well, I believe it in my heart. That's the most important thing. But the main thing is, you want to start seeing it happen in your life, you got to start speaking it. If you had faith as a mustard seed, the Lord said this twice in two different occasions. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, you will say to this mulberry tree. So if you've got the faith that's going to be mountain removing type of faith, you will say. Amen. And you know, that's not hard to find out what people believe. You understand that? I mean, all the time, people say, well, I don't believe in all that confession stuff. Yes, you do. If I hung out with you all day long, I'd come to find out real quick what you'd believe. You understand, it's not hard to find out when somebody's offended with somebody. You know why? Because they're going to bring them up. They're going to talk about them. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh. It's just going to come out, whoa, I didn't mean to say that. That's not what I want. But that's what you're believing. It's what you're focused on. Amen. So you got to know how faith works. Amen. And listen, what did we find out? That you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You remember that? Why? Because the enemy would be throwing them flaming missiles in there. So what was the key? The Roman soldier knew this. So they would actually take that shield, which is incorrectly believed to be a piece of metal. Their shield was made out of wood, outlined and outlaid with animal hide. Therefore, their shield was extremely flammable. So if those flaming arrows would be coming in, the way that they knew to quench them was they would soak those shields overnight in water so that it was waterlogged enough to be able to quench all those flaming missiles the enemy would throw against them. So what does that show us? Preparation is extremely important for the day of battle. You've got to wash your faith in the water of God's Word and through the rivers of living water of the Holy Spirit, and let the Spirit and the Word agree for your shield to be in the position it needs to be. You've got to prepare for that. Amen. And then we talked about taking the helmet of salvation. You remember that? We found out that the word take in the original Greek is more accurately translated receive. Receive your helmet of salvation. Why? Because salvation is not just getting a get-out-of-hell-free card. Salvation entails much more than that. It talks about healing, prosperity, safety, deliverance. All these different things are included in our salvation. But here's the problem. Most Christians have not learned to receive all the benefits of their salvation. They receive forgiveness, and they're good with that. And they believe they're going to heaven one day. And because of that, they're probably going to go sooner than they should. Because you've got to believe all the benefits of salvation. What does the Scripture say? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. None of them. So when you learn to remind yourself, this is a benefit. Healing is mine. Prosperity is mine. Deliverance is mine. Safety is mine. And you constantly recalling these things and putting it on like a helmet, which we found out the word helmet means to encircle the head. That's what the word literally means in the Greek language, to encircle the head. We come to find out this, that the way you receive all the benefits of your salvation and make it a helmet in your life is by meditating on all of those truths. All of those benefits revolving around your mind day and night, so that they guard your soul from the enemy coming in with his big battle axe and chopping off all the benefits of your said salvation in your life. Amen. So it's through what? The mind, meditating on these things. And then we found out that the breastplate of righteousness consisted of two parts, right? And the two parts, one for the front, one for the back, to do what? To guard your major vital spiritual organs from what? All those darts of the enemy. In other words, understanding your righteous nature in Christ. That I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, it guards my heart from those arrows of condemnation that the enemy would fly at me. So it goes again to having a revelation that I am righteous in Christ and keeping that ever before you. Amen? And then also having the practical application of righteousness in your life and being just like God. And that He would bring somebody up and elevate them up out of the pit. You're doing the same thing. Freely you have received, freely give. I remember one time I was praying and getting the revelation of righteousness. I was up in my room and I sitting there in the chair and I was like, God, thank you that making me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for making me righteous. I was getting it. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, freely you have received, freely give. And I knew immediately what He was saying. Just as you had freely received right standing with me, now put everybody else in right standing with you. Forgive them the way I've forgiven you. Put them in that position and in that standing with you, just like I did it with you. So you live your life that way in a constant habitual state of forgiveness that I am executing righteousness to people. You do that, the enemy will not be able to penetrate the glory of God that's guarding your rear side. Amen. And then we found out what? That the shoes are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which the shoes are not shoes of peace. They are sandals of the gospel of peace. And when He says having your shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's the key to having your sandals tightened to where your shoes aren't loosed and untied to where you can stumble around and this and that. How you got to do it? You got to be ready and prepared to share the good news of the gospel of peace with everybody everywhere you go. Now, how are you going to do that? By first understanding the gospel of peace yourself and knowing how it applies to your life. That God, you're not angry with me anymore. You are not mad with me anymore. God, I am in a right position with you and you accept me freely. I have been reconciled to the Father. And when you truly understand that, and that's living on the inside of you, nobody's going to have to twist your arm to go tell somebody else that. Because you're ready through getting it yourself. And then you're going to go tell everybody else. Oh God, let me tell you, sweetheart. Let me tell you what's available to you. Reconciliation with the Father. That His heart is drawn to you and that He loves you. And that He's got a good plan. And He looks at you and sees you as perfect. You don't have to accomplish anything else. You don't have to do anything else. He loves you just the way you are. Did you know that's what this lost and dying world out there is not hearing from the church? They're hearing, you're a sinner. Lost and dying and going to hell. And you'll ask those people, what are you doing? I'm preaching the gospel to them. Gospel means good news. There is no good news in the fact somebody's going to hell and dying in their sins. The good news is not the problem. The good news is the solution to the problem, which is Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Which brings me to my next point. The first piece of armor that was listed, the belt of truth. Amen. Which I taught you guys that I believe personally it's the most important piece of armor. Why? Because he listed it first. It was as if the Holy Spirit was inspiring the Apostle Paul to give the greatest honor to the least esteemed part of armor. And he puts it first to show you that truth, which holds together the breastplate, which has the sheath for the sword, where they could hang their shield on and so forth, it holds the rest of the stuff together. If you don't have a foundation of truth in your life, everything else won't be held together. Amen. So what is truth? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we found out that truth is also faithfulness, integrity, uprightness, and being believable. Things that are not esteemed in our charismaniac circles. Things that they're preached in the Baptist church. Faithfulness, Jesus, and all these things. And you understand, that's why a lot of times these people are more solid than the Pentecostals. Because truth is not emphasized the way it needs to be here. But when you got that part in place, and then you add the spiritual giftings on top of it. See, that's what I always like to tell people. I'd love a room full of Babticostals. Converted Baptists, where they learn the faithfulness part, and then they start receiving the gifts part. You got something to work with there, baby. Amen. Because why? Truth, having your belt buckled with truth, is super vital. The Lord Jesus has to be the central and core part of your life. His Word needs to be the priority. You're spending daily time in the Word. So, in all of these things, we're finding out really how to put on the armor. It's through diligent study in the Word, meditation on the Word, meditating on these things and keeping the Lord ever before you. You do that, you keep His armor on, and this is what's so awesome about it. It's not your armor. It's the whole armor of God. So when you put His armor on, this I got this for you this week. You ready for this? When you're wearing God's armor, you'll experience God's victory. He don't lose. God don't lose. He never loses. God believes in winning. And some people in here need to adopt more of a mentality of being a winner. You know, you come and hang out in our household. Where's Faith at? Is she in here? Well, anyways, Matt and Faith came over one night to do something, and Faith's in there with us. I said, now, Faith, I want you to experience something here. You ready for this? The Dickersons are competitive. We believe in winning. So we started playing all these games, and there ain't no, I'm going to let Levi win kind of thing. You're going to have to earn it, boy. I want you to really feel valued when you do it. And he wins sometimes, praise God. I believe God's that way. Now, he's not haughty and arrogant, that he's always trying to put down other people and beat them down into submission, things like that, but he does believe in winning. He does not like losing. When he says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. Always, not sometimes, always leads us in triumph. That's our God's will for us, to always lead us in victory, that we would always win. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place we go. What's the fragrance of his knowledge? Through being led into victory. You know what stinks? Losing.
It does.
Losing stinks. Winning is a wonderful fragrance to the Lord. So you want to learn to be a winner in life? Learn to put these pieces of armor on. And listen, keep them on. Don't take them off at night and go to bed and then put them back on in the morning. Sleep in your armor. By what? Your mentality. your focus, setting your mind on these things, constantly bringing these things back up, studying to show yourself approved, meditating on these truths both day and night so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. Which, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? And I don't believe that's progressive parts of God's will. I believe that when you are in the will of God, it is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. So what is His perfect will? Victory. Winning. Having an overcoming lifestyle. God wants you and I to experience that every day of our life. And we can, because He's faithful who promised, who also will do it. Amen? Amen. Praise God.